Good to see you out today. This is the first time you've been with us in a while. We're bringing James to a close, and we're just going to do a summary of the chapters that we've had to go over kind of real fast. We couldn't go over them microscopically because of time. One day maybe we will. But since this is the last day we'll be able to be together before Thanksgiving, just want to remind us that that is this week. Tonight we'll eat together, but remember to sort out some things that you remind yourself to be grateful for, to be thankful for. And that changes from age to age to age, what you are grateful for. And it does us well sometimes to think back as to how we were thankful for some things at different ages and that we are now. I stumbled across this person's idea. She said, before she had children, I was thankful to have been born in the USA, the most powerful free democracy in the world. And since children, I'm thankful for Velcro tennis shoes. As well as saving valuable time, now I can hear the sound of my son taking off his shoes, which gives me 3 extra seconds to activate the safety locks on the backseat windows right before he hurls them out of the car onto the freeway. Is that right? Can you remember when you were 18, if you're older than that? What were you thankful for at 18 that you're thankful for now? How's that difference? It is. Time changes it. Before, I was thankful for fresh organic vegetables. After children, I'm thankful for microwavable macaroni and cheese. This bothers me a little bit, I must say. Some foods just do not go together. So why is it everywhere you go, they offer macaroni and cheese? Because of that. Because sometimes children won't eat anything but macaroni and cheese. Ain't it right? Macaroni and cheese shouldn't be offered at Captain D's. That doesn't go with fish. Y'all might not be categorizing your foods like I do, but there's some things they just don't go together. Ain't that right? But I challenge you sometime, well, if you've had kids, you know this. Everywhere seems to offer macaroni and cheese. Why is that? Because all the little ingrates want sometimes is macaroni and cheese or unhealthy cheese chicken nuggets. I'm thankful for microwavable macaroni and cheese, without which my children would be surviving on about 3 bites of cereal and their own spit. That's about right, isn't it? Grateful for different things as time goes on. Before children, I was thankful for the opportunity to obtain a college education and have a higher quality of life than my ancestors. After, I'm thankful to finish a complete thought without being interrupted. Before children, I was thankful for holistic medicine and natural herbs. After children, I'm thankful for pediatric cough syrup guaranteed to cause drowsiness in young children. That's a fact. Oh, yeah, I got a cough. I could tell y'all a story you young people don't know anything about. No, I don't need to tell you that story. That would incriminate some people. Before children, I was thankful for the opportunity to vacation in exotic foreign countries so that I could experience a different way of life and a new culture. I'm thankful to have time after children to make it all the way down the driveway to get the mail. Before children, I was thankful for Moosewood Vegetarian Cookbook. Why would you want that? After children, I'm thankful for the Butterball Turkey Hotline. Really? You can't cook a turkey without Googling? Come on now. Unfortunately, that's where we are, though. Before children, I was thankful for a warm, cozy home to share with my loved ones. Now I'm thankful for the lock on the bathroom door. Before children, I was thankful for material objects like custom furniture, a nice car, and trendy clothes. After children, I'm thankful when the baby spits up and misses my good shoes. Some of you said, that's really not true. You don't have children and have survived that yet, right? Right. So what are you thankful for? We have a governor. Hey, thankful that we know, that everybody knows. Whether you agree with it or not, there comes a time when you say, yeah, nay, right? Thankful for that. Thankful that we can celebrate freedom here today. And, you know, we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving this week. We're thankful for the pilgrims. I don't know, did they change that? Are they really the ones who started this, or did someone else start that? We rewrite history so much. Is it still that way? Did we still recognize the pilgrims as when it gets started? Hello? Yeah, I guess so. I mean, literally, they try to rewrite history on just because they don't like it one way or the other. I just wish they would have shot a cow. Myself, right? That way we could buy sirloins for 68 cents a pound, like turkeys. Wouldn't that have been wonderful? They'd limit probably two to each person. Faith in Christ results in actions. Some people look at James and say, oh, it's complicated. It's not really at all. It's really, really simple, but a lot of times we don't want to face the fact of what, if we say we have faith in Christ, what it demands out of our life and what should be evident. So therefore, it's a litmus test to really tell us, do we really have faith in Christ or not? I read where someone told us, and this is not the way I think theologically. I'm just using this story to paint a picture for you. You do understand that, right? So don't go out of here and say, this is what Terry thinks theologically. That's not what I think theologically. I'm just trying to use something we can relate to. George Bush died and was able to make it in heaven. And so after a couple hundred years, he got to thinking, well, you know, I want to find Moses. You know, he was a head of state. Man, I was a head of state. I'd like to talk to him. You know, see how things just converse. We have that common ground. And he got close to him one day, and it was like time Moses saw him, he ran, and he couldn't get to him. And that went on. Every time he would see him, it was almost like he was avoiding him. So, you know, years and years and years passed, and finally he kind of snuck up on him one day and turned around, and there was Moses. And Bush said, Moses, why are you trying to run from me? It looks like you're trying to run from me. He said, well, I apologize. He said, because the last time I talked to a bush, I spent 40 years in the wilderness. I want to be careful. Sometimes we're not aware of the fact that if you say this, this must happen for what you say to be true. Right? And that's the whole book of James, what it's been about. I'm going to just surmise and quickly each one of the chapters that we've looked at, because he says, if you have faith in Christ, your actions will show it, or you do not have faith in Christ. So it's a litmus test. So it's a way for us to gauge. And he starts off, he says, you say you have works and there's nothing to show in your life. What I mean, you don't have, I mean, you say you have faith and it doesn't produce something in your life, then you do not have a living faith. And it's important, as we're going to see quickly. Saving faith and trials. You know, years and years and years ago, I heard the first time this preacher, I just probably started going to church, and he started telling this story about faith, and he said, you know, once upon a time, there was this man who he went across Niagara Falls, and he was pushing a wheelbarrow, and he asked someone to get in it, and he says, you know, he walks across it with himself, and he says, do you believe that I could carry someone across Niagara Falls on this cable in the wheelbarrow? And they say, oh, yeah, we believe that. And he said, well, will you get in it? It's actually a pretty good story. It's not just a story. Actually, Charles Blondin was his stage name in 1850. That's exactly what he did. He stretched a wire across Niagara Falls, and over a period of how many years? 40 years. He probably went across it 200 times. And he walked across it first time with his long thing, and then people would gather, and, you know, he went out there and laid down. He took a chair and a table and sat on it. I mean, just all kind of stuff. And one day he carried his manager, Harry Cockard, across the wire And how far is that across there? 220 something feet, maybe? Pretty good little ways. And guess what's at the bottom? Death is at the bottom, okay? So he carried his manager on his back and carried him across. And they say that young Edward the Seventh was on one side, and he asked him, he said, would you let me to carry you across? And his Edward's advisors thought better of it, so they didn't do it. And that's exactly the way it is. We say we have faith in something, but unless we're willing to see that come to pass in some kind of action, we really don't have faith. And that's what he told them. He says, do you believe I can do it? Oh, yeah, I believe it. Are you going to get it? No, I'm not. So you don't have faith. So every time we say, oh, yeah, we're committed to Jesus, and there's nothing in your life that shows it, you're not. That's the whole book of James. Some people say, oh, it's complicated. It's really, really simple. If you're saying this and your life doesn't show that, it means what you say is not true. Is that simple? That's really not complicated, is it? I don't care what the Democrat, or you might be a Democrat. I don't need to say that. You might not have a true perception on reality if you think you can say one thing and never see it come to pass in your life and think that that's not a lie, because it's exactly what it is. The truth means if you say this and you do not do that, what you're saying is not right. We all understand that? Right. The evidence of faith is godly conduct. That's what the first chapter was about. As we face and survive our trials, we're enabled to face farther trials. Because he says the whole thing is, do you really want to grow? Because patience is the goal. So if you really want to get perfect, he uses the word, in your patience, he's going to take you through trials to teach you patience. So if you really want to grow, this is what it's going to take. It may seem unappealing, and it does, in the whole process, but it matures us in our faith and makes us stronger, so the next time when something falls apart, we are ready to deal with it. Those who place their faith in Jesus can be expected to be called upon to endure a test, and a test is a trial. That just means this difficulty that comes in life that you're going to have to face. If you live on this earth, you're going to have them, right? Everyone does. However, the genuineness of our, if we say we have faith, the way we test that true genuineness of our faith will be shown by our stability when the trial comes, because our truth and our honesty, faithfulness to God, and the principles of Christianity take over in the middle of the trial. That's exactly what he says. So our acting in good works and also the control of our carnal nature is the overarching reality that comes from the fact that when we place our faith in Christ, when trials come, we handle them differently than the world does. Andrew Murray, a great old-timer, he said, God delights to increase the faith of his children. He said, we ought, instead of wanting no trials, you just want an easy life. I meant to ask Dr. Gregg this morning. I read some stuff on it, but I've never really dealt with beehives. But it was interesting that, you know, whenever they're laying, the queen bee lays the egg, they put enough honey in there with it, and they cap it off with wax. So that whenever all of the honey is eaten out of that little six square where the, I guess you call them larvae, don't you, still? What happens is he has to get out of there. So what he has to force his way out of that wax. And in that forcing through that trial, he gains his strength so that he can fly when he gets out. Just like the butterfly in the cocoon. If you open it up too early, what happens? Yeah, you can't make it. And that's exactly what happens. The trial is there as we force through it, allowing God to teach us something. As we get through it, we're stronger. So when the next one comes, a next one? Yeah, you're going to have some more than one. He says, instead of wanting no trials before our victory, or to exercise no patience, or to be willing to take them from God's hand as a means that God uses. He said, I say, and I say deliberately, trials, obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes defeats are the very food of faith. And if you know anything about George Mueller, boy, was he a person who exercised faith. What happens is, oh, yeah, God, I want to be one of your strong ones. Are you really willing to go through all the training it takes to get you there? Oh, no, we just want him to make us strong. Doesn't work that way. And that's what James says. We must be careful to never reduce the gospel to that which, oh yeah, I'm trusting Jesus and he justified me, but I can still live like a pagan if I want to. That's incompatible. We need to understand that the gospel not only saves us from guilt and saves us from sin's enslaving power, it saves me from me. Why? Because I need to be delivered from Terry. Because Terry always had a whole set of things that he wants to do that are in contradiction to what God wants me to do. So not only do I need to be saved from the penalty of sin, I need to be saved from me. And that's exactly what it is. So if I say, oh yeah, I love Jesus, but Terry's never delivered from anything in my life, then I don't really have the faith in Jesus that delivers. That's what James is saying through the whole book. Saving faith works. The evidence of faith is impartiality, he says, and a lifestyle. Favoritism, we saw that clearly. You know, because God has no respect of people, whether they're millionaires or they're living on the street, all he cares about is how they respond to his son, Jesus. That's it. So whenever we stand in judgment on someone because of what they have, then we are doing exactly what God says, no, that's not your place. You don't do that. And whenever we're doing that, we're showing favoritism. A lifestyle. So it violates the very command of love that God himself is all about. So when he speaks about that, he speaks about faith without works. He's considering a man in relation to his fellow man. He's not talking about Paul. People try to say, oh, it means Paul and James are not on the same page. Paul says we're justified only by faith, and James says we have to work. No, that's not what that means. He never says that. He just says, if you have faith, you will see some evidence in your life. And that's what works is. Works is just your life. It doesn't mean you clock in. It means your life. That's all works means. A profession of faith which bears no fruit is an empty profession and a dead faith and nothing supporting from Christ. He never disputes that genuine biblical faith will inevitably be characterized by actions. Actions. It's just the way it goes. Pious talk cannot take the place of downright helpfulness. A lot of people talk a big game, but they never play in it. They never act in it. They never do it. Oh, yeah, I love Jesus, do you? Well, when's the last time you've shown that in something that you did? That's all that means. Especially true in the matter of both faith and love. To profess faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and love and ignore the needs of our fellow people. That's what it really gets about in the last chapter, chapter 5. Saving faith and wisdom. Boy, the evidence of faith is words. Remember, he got on his heart about our tongues, didn't he? Hello? In about 3 seconds, you can dig a bigger hole than you'll ever get out of in your life. If you're not careful with what you say. You know who is a master at, and now you don't even have to say it, you just type it somewhere on your computer, on your telephone, whatever. Just, you don't have to say it anymore. You just type it. And boy, what happens? Trump's a master at it, ain't he? Now, you do know by now, a lot of times when he does that, he does not always mean anything that he's saying. You understand that, right? Just like your children. Most of the time when they say, yeah, I'm going to do it, they don't mean anything that they're saying. It's just filler. And a lot of times he just, here we go. And that's what that is. Really, what wisdom will come out in our words, what we say, because how many churches have been destroyed because of someone's tongue? Let me back up a bit. The first thing is we shouldn't wear our feelings on our shoulder. That's the first thing. But number two, you should be aware that other people have feelings. So everything that you want to say doesn't necessarily be voiced in the world. A lot of people need to learn that one. A lot of times, I don't really want to know what you think. Ain't that right? But most of us think everyone else wants to know what we think. Hello? Me included. Preachers are the worst. They think, for some reason, everyone wants to know what they think. Most of the time, I don't. You know, I can't even handle what I'm thinking, much less what you think. No hard feelings on that, all right? But you feel the same way. Most of the time, you don't care about anybody, what anybody else thinks, do you? Therefore, you don't really want to hear it. Therefore, you really wish that they would just not tell you. Just the facts. Just the facts. Is the car standing on my foot? I want to know that. I don't care what color the car is. Just get it off my foot, all right? That's the way that works. Just the basics. He's concerned about the potential destructive power of our tongue. You know, we really went through that a lot. How he used the horse's bit and he used the oar, what's the on the ship? Rudder. And it's just like that. Just a few misuse of our tongue destroys a lot. So he says, here's how you handle that. You have to be wise in that. Why? Because the tongue shows us what's down on the inside. Just as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So is he. So, you know, remember I told you the illustration about my uncle who cussed. He never was a sailor, but boy, he'd cuss up. I mean, curse all the time when there was no reason, just in conversation. Until he saw the preacher down the river. He paddled boats for people to fish in the smaller rivers. And he saw the preacher down there one day ahead of him. So he you didn't hear him cuss for a whole 2 hours. What does that mean? He can control it, right? We can control our tongue, number one, if we understand that it is a problem. And sometimes you need someone who loves you to come to you and say, you really have a problem. You talk too much, basically. That's just it. That's just it. I mean, come on. That's what we're talking about, right? It either reveals a wisdom from God and His Word, how we use our mouths, or it reveals that we listen to the rest of the world and we just follow their guidelines. So we just say anything, and it doesn't really matter if it's true or false, or if it's going to hurt anyone, or we just follow their path. So there's either one of those two. That's all it is. If a person is right with God and reading His Word daily, then their speech will absolutely be consistent with that. It's hard to constantly be praying, reading God's Word, and cursing every breath. That is just incompatible. And that's exactly what he's saying in the whole thing. Andrew Murray's formula for wisdom is this. When you're going through a difficult time and, you're just wondering what's going on, this is what he says, how you process it. He says, I am in this. I might have caused it. I might not have caused it. I might have nothing to do with it, but I'm in the middle of it. He says, I'm here by God's appointment. What do you mean by that? God is not going to let anything happen to one of his children before he okays it. Wait a minute. You mean when I'm standing over that gash in the earth we call a grave and I'm burying one of my loved ones and I'm trusting God that he's in control of that? Absolutely. If he's not in control of that, you can just walk away from all of it. If he can't do it there, that's it. Whatever we're in, if we're his children, he says what? It's by God's appointment. He's in control. Number two, I'm in his keeping. God is around it. God's going to use it to teach me something. He's in control of it. I can't see it. I'm like Job. I don't know why I lost all my family, and I don't know why I lost all my money, and I don't know why I'm sitting here around this fire scrubbing my swords with these potsherds. I don't understand any of that, but I'm going to trust God. That's what he's saying. Number three, I'm under his training. What? You know, you learn lessons when it costs you something. Let me give you young parents a little advice. Can I do that? If you always bail your kids out and never let them feel the pain of their consequences, they'll never stop doing it. When he's 35, he'll still be doing it. You let him feel it or her feel it early on. We learn by the difficulties. That's it. I'm under his training. And guess what? God sees the compass of time around it. When it's time for it to be over, he'll take care of it. That's it. That's what the whole trials are about. If our faith is in Jesus, if our faith is in the world, then we're going to manipulate the system, take advantage of someone else, and do whatever we need to do so that we can be satisfied. That's what the difference is. The wisdom and grace of God, which enables us to control the tongue, if we can do that, there's nothing else in our life that can't be controlled. If my uncle can stop cursing for 1 hour because the preacher's present, he can stop cursing forever. If he can do that, if I can do that with my tongue, there's nothing else in my life, whatever the bad habit might be, it can be controlled if Jesus is where my faith is. That's all he's saying. Exercise of godly wisdom will foster peace in the church and in the individual's lives. What does that mean? It means this, quickly. Saving faith and worldly influence. It'll unfold. The evidence of faith is godly attitudes and actions. He suggests that passions are rousing us. He says, why is there fighting and warring in you? He says, it's coming from your inside. If you do have faith in Jesus over here and you're trying to live so close to the world over here, don't think that there's not going to be a lot of tension. Why? Because if truly Jesus is in you and your faith is placed in him and you're trying to live close to the world, there will always be tension. And that's why you're going to lash out. And that's why you're going to speak the way you shouldn't. And that's why there's fightings among you and anyone else. Why? Because he says, what? It's warring in your members? Oh, don't blame God. It's coming out of you. Why? Because whatever's in the heart is what's coming out. There's always that tension. That's what old Vance Havner said. He said, we want to live just as close as hell as we can and still go to heaven when we die. Just doesn't work that way. And a lot of people are fooled in church. Oh, I walk down the aisle and I come around myself to Jesus, but they've always lived like a pagan and nothing's ever changed. But they say, oh, yeah, but I made a commitment one day. What kind of commitment? James says it didn't work. Any conflict on any level. Doesn't matter if the governor, if it's the president, if between us and North Korea. Doesn't really matter who it is. Any conflict always is this way. There's a tension. This side wants this, and this side wants this, and there's nothing in the middle to fix it, so there's always fighting. When you're always saying, oh, I love Jesus and I have my faith in him, but you're always wanting what the world has, there's always going to be a fight going on. And it's going to come out. And it's going to hurt someone. That's all James is saying. And all of us have to deal with that. Worldly and fleshly flesh prevent contentment and satisfaction in the mind that leads to neglect of prayer or anything else in any affection toward God. We are to be free from the friendship of the world. That's what he says in that chapter, remember? He says, what? You can't be friends with God and friends with the world. They're not compatible. It doesn't work. He rebuked those who habitually think through their life and plan their life, and they go on Google, and they find out what the rest of the world is doing and what the rest of the world is buying, and then they got to have it. Ain't that right? By the way, Google is pagan-operated. You know that, right? I mean, I'm not saying there isn't some good in it, but you do understand the people behind all that are basically pagans. So be careful, because I don't care what they say. They influence everything their way. So you need to always weigh anything out there according to what God's Word says. I don't care if it's Preacher Otis, who's supposed to be all right. You still want to compare it to what God's Word says, right? Habitually think that we can just go through our life and plan it all and never even investigate what God says. That's what James says. Saving faith in reality. How does that work? The evidence of faith is patience. That's what we're going for, right? You know, if you can learn to wait, and I'm confessing that, I have a hard problem with that. I don't really have a hard problem waiting on God. I just hate waiting on people. Don't you? In the drive-thru, at the checkout line, at the red light. That's a worldly stuff, but I just hate to wait. Why? Because I think my time is just as important as theirs. You see what happens? Whenever someone is always late, they're hijacking my time. And they're saying their time is worth more than my time. I don't go for that. I'm not ugly. Almost. Almost. But here's how I handle it. I just go somewhere else. I'd rather drive 20 more minutes and get somewhere I'm going instead of wait on someone who's goofing around out there somewhere. All right. Patience. I'm working on that. You know what? You know, I don't understand this part of it. I used to have more patience with people than I do now. I think it's just I've seen so much nonsense in the last 25 years that it just kind of, I've become kind of cynical because it's nonsense. There's no excuse for it. If there's no excuse for it, guess what? It shouldn't be going on. Isn't that right? Hello? Don't y'all agree? Exactly. Same thing. Patience, prayer, and brotherly concern. That's the reality. That's where we live. He rules on material wealth, and he talked about that, so he requires our obedience to our use of what he gives us. He described the greed of the rich. We saw that in detail. What? They were rich because they were not paying the people who were working for them. And then what they would take as they made, they always spent it on themselves. They were not taking it and sending it over there to help someone who was hungry. They spent it on themselves. So they committed two crimes. And he says, this is the way it is. He said, the problem is when you've been robbed, if you're not careful, you'll act like the world and you'll go back and steal what is rightfully yours from them and justify it and say it's okay. And it's not. He said, that's the temptation. Don't do that. That's not it. And when we face these, we start those bargains, remember? Oh, God, if you'll just do this, I promise. You promise, that's an oath. He said, that's what happens. You start making a deal with God. Boy, have I seen a lot of these. Oh, I told God, if he'd just do this, then I promise I'd do that. In 3 months, the FBI can't find them. Did they fulfill their promise? Absolutely not. And now they're going to be guilty twice for what they've done. He says, don't be like the rest of the world. Don't try to bargain out of it. He said, in place of that, just pray. He says, pray. Vance Havner, the old guy from North Carolina, he said when there was a case, he was a pastor and a revival preacher. And this grandmother was in the hospital, and pretty much on her deathbed, and they hadn't been able to do anything else for her. And the family came in, and one of the grandchildren said, Grandmama, just want you to understand. They said, they've done everything that they can do. They can't do anything else. The only thing now we can do is just pray. That's it. And she kind of thought for a minute. She said, has it come to that? When we should start there? Here's what the world does. They manipulate the system. They do everything that they can to take advantage of someone else to get what they want. And then if they happen to be a believer, then they'll pray when it all falls apart and say, oh, God, why'd you let this happen? He said, if you'd have started me in the first place, you wouldn't be going through this mess. So he says, instead of all that stuff, that dealing and all that stuff, just start praying and God can speak to you and absolutely speaks through his word. And that's exactly what we have to do. That is what the world does. They manipulate the system, take advantage, lie, steal, whatever, to get whatever they think is rightly theirs. He said, you can't do that. And you will not do that if Christ is controlling you. If he's controlling us, we can't be in that trap. The object of a person's faith is of more importance than the amount of their faith. What do you mean by that? What is the object of your faith? You know, one of you in here might be, I need to go, somewhere far, far away. Did I need to fly? I started to say California, but I do not want to go to California. And I do not want to go to New York, but somewhere far, far away. And I find out that that you have an airplane and you're willing to fly me. I said, all right. We get up there and you've never flown before. So guess what? We don't make it. Because the object of my faith, even though I placed all my faith in you, you were not able to carry through. But what if Otis over here, who has 30,000 hours of flying time, he says, I'll carry you. And I say, let's go. The object of my faith has the ability to deliver what I need. If the object of our faith is Jesus and not the world, the object of the faith makes the difference whether we can live that out or not. And he says, when you start trying it, when you start testing it, you'll pretty soon find out what you're saying with your mouth is not backed up by your life. Something's not right. Why? Because the object of our faith should be, and that's what he says, because of the judgment seat of Christ is coming. The future return of Christ should be our motivation to persevere because I know it's bad now, but Jesus is in control and he's going to take care of all this one day. That's it. The object of our faith is able to carry through what we need. It's not in a church. It's not in a person down here on this earth. It's in Jesus. If that is the object of our faith, it is substantial to deliver everything that we need. That's all he says. Regardless of the prosperity of the wicked, he says, regardless of what they're doing, our hope should be in the fact that Jesus is going, man, in the last couple of years, all this nonsense has been getting worse and worse and worse. I just, every day, when I look at some of the headlines, I just say, I thank you, Lord, that you're in control of this mess. Why? Because I don't know what I'm liable to be. I'm liable to be a drunk or a dope head or something. If all I had confidence in was what the president could do, wow, I'd be better off to be something else. But my object is this. I know Jesus is in control, and he's going to fix all this one day. That's it. So we persevere. So we stay with it, and we stay steady. This can encourage us to do exactly what we're supposed to do. What is the duties of the gospel? He says it in the last two verses we saw last week. He says, if you see people who say they have faith in Jesus, but nothing in their life shows that, because you love them and you know Jesus is coming back, if you can help them correct the error of their way and they see it and they become believers, you've saved someone from judgment. That's it. He says all this is about, really, it's a good litmus test to say, okay, we say we believe in Jesus, but how are we treating our mom and daddy? We say we believe in Jesus, how are we treating our spouse? We say we believe in Jesus, how are you treating your employees? You say you believe in Jesus, how are you treating your employer? Oh, well, that doesn't, yes, it does. That's the whole thing he says. The object of our faith causes those things to happen in our life. Not all of them at one time, but boy, it should be a starting point somewhere. Faith. Let's live out our faith in Christ that we say we have so that the rest of the world would want to know Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. We get so caught up in the world and we do not even realize it. Lord, awaken our eyes, open them to see how easy the world influences us and we're unaware. Lord, help us care enough about those around us to, in love, ask them, confront them about what's happening in their life for your glory. Lord, just remind us that all you've done for us, every day we have so much to be thankful for. Thank you for being patient as you are. In Jesus' name, amen.